Our scripture lesson this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We're continuing our series, A Life of Grace, in which we have been working on how we can show to others the grace that God has shown to us. So a life of grace is a life of receiving grace and giving grace. This morning, we are thinking about the grace of hospitality. And we see one of the several places in the New Testament where hospitality is commanded as an echo of the even more places in the Old Testament that hospitality is commanded, though not always with that word, but the concept is riddled through the Old Testament. So we'll focus especially on verse 9, but read 7 through 11 of 1 Peter 4. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are increasingly realizing in the culture in which we live that words are only as meaningful as their definitions. We could think of words, biblical words, that are being redefined today, like marriage or woman or man or justice or any other number of words in which the words are still in use, but there's a lack of clarity on the meaning of those words. And so, like how, in order to honor marriage or women or justice, we have to understand what those words mean, to honor God's command to show hospitality, we have to understand what that word means. That is another example of a word that has undergone a shift in definition from what the Bible presents to us to what we experience in our culture. Hospitality, if we could get right down to the word itself given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, in the New Testament is a compound Greek word. So two Greek words stuck together. The first part, philos, means love. We may think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. For whatever reason, it retains that title. That's what it means. It means to love brothers. The second part of hospitality, the biblical word philoxenia, is xenos, which refers to strangers or foreigners, or sometimes the Bible will use the word sojourner, a traveler, one who doesn't have a place but is moving through, someone who's unrooted. So hospitality, according to Scripture, is literally love of strangers, love of foreigners, love of, and as we'll see in just a moment, I don't mean by that in a strictly, or even possibly at all, in an ethnic sense, but in a sense of being an outsider, being one who lacks connections. And so if biblical hospitality literally is the love of strangers, we see how far that word has drifted in definition today. Hospitality, as the Bible conceives it, is not an industry. It does not strictly fall within the domain of a housewife. It shouldn't be confused with etiquette or hosting techniques. It isn't the entertainment of friends or family members, people that we're closely connected with. It is instead the deliberate, practical care of unfamiliar people. The deliberate, practical care of unfamiliar people or outsiders, people who don't occupy the sort of a close range of proximity to our hearts by nature or by other connections. And hospitality, because of what it is one of our best opportunities to give to others the grace that God gives to us. Just think about for a moment how the Old Testament commonly engages the concept of hospitality. God commanded the Israelites to love strangers, to love foreigners, to love sojourners, on the grounds that they themselves had been strangers in Egypt. They had been outsiders. They had been in a place that they didn't fit in or belong. You see that connection in Leviticus 19 and Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 10. Love the stranger because you know the heart of a stranger. You've been strangers in Egypt. And God says, but remember, I gave you a home. You were strangers in Egypt, but I gave you a home. I practiced hospitality. I loved strangers. I loved you when you were strangers. And that's not a concept that's unique to the Old Testament. In Ephesians 2, which we read recently, we recognize that believers today, having been strangers to the covenants of promise, Paul writes, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ as fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul's understanding of the gospel has hospitality written all over it. You were strangers, you've been brought into the household of God. As Exodus 23:9 puts it, we know the heart of a stranger. We get it. We understand what it means to be outsiders. If we're Christians, if we're believers brought into God's family by grace, we know the heart of a stranger and we know what it is to be welcomed in by God. So how do we show the grace of hospitality to others? And in answering that question, what I hope to do this morning with you is to present three big principles. There are lots of details that we'll have to work out. I would commend a booklet that I've just put on the media table by Rebecca Van Dodewaard, How Should I Exercise Hospitality? Don't be confused by the pink cover. It's not really supposed to be for women. I don't know why they chose a pink cover. But very helpful in terms of filling in some of what we won't cover because we'll be focused on the big principles, but very, very helpful booklet. There'll be a few on that back table. We'll get more if we need to. So what are some big principles for showing the grace of hospitality to others? Number one, God is calling us to care about strangers, to care about strangers. So God's law demands not just that we do something, but that we love strangers. The law demands that we care about strangers. Let me just first emphasize that hospitality is, in fact, a law. It is a law to love, but it is a law. In fact, the hospitality command is often found in summaries of biblical law. So what I'm trying to, it's not just a law in Scripture, it is often one of the ways that God summarizes his law. So for example, in Romans chapter 12, which is God's way of showing how we're to live in light of his mercies, God commands that we practice hospitality in Romans 12:13. In Hebrews 13:2, the writer says, love the brothers and do not neglect to show hospitality. What is that? That is the second great commandment of the law. It's the summary of the law. Love your brothers love strangers. In other words, love your neighbor. Deuteronomy 10, verse 19 is another sort of summary of God's law in which that same command is found. So hospitality is a law. It is often found in the summaries of biblical law, and it is one of the primary concerns of the prophets in the Old Testament, who we might say were the biblical lawyers or the biblical legal prosecutors, they've been called. Those prophets brought the demands of the covenant, the law of God, to bear on the people. And hospitality is one of the prophets' primary concerns. We won't be able to look at that in depth, but let me just give you a sketch of what I mean by that. The prophets positively promised blessings if the people would love the strangers in their midst. So listen to Jeremiah 7, 6 and 7, for example. If you do not oppress the sojourner, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Isn't that interesting? He's tying in the hospitality command with the remembrance that the land that I will let you dwell in is the house that I gave to your fathers. I practiced hospitality. Now you must love the stranger. I'll bless you if you do that. But the prophets also promised curses for mistreatment of strangers. God promises, for example, in Jeremiah 22, to desolate his house if his people failed to respect the resident alien, the stranger, the foreigner. So Jeremiah 22 says that. In Ezekiel 22, verse 7, God announced, because of the people's failure, that he would scatter Judah among the nations. So the hospitality command is predicated on this. You were strangers in Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you into a home, into a land that I've given to you. If you don't keep, among other things, the hospitality command, I'll scatter you back out of the land, out of the home. And that's what happened, we know. That's what the exile is all about. I mean, not only for failing to practice hospitality, but it is one of the things mentioned. As a result of their hospitality disobedience, we learn in Zechariah 7, verse 10, God scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they had known not. We pick up on the irony. The oppressors of strangers became oppressed as strangers, scattered out into the lands of people that they didn't know, where they were foreigners, where they were unfamiliar, where they had different language and customs and laws and all the rest. We read about their experiences in Babylon and experiences under Assyria. What we're picking up on here is that hospitality is a command. It's one of God's most significant, weighty commands also in the Old Testament. It's not just commanded in the Old Testament. It's commanded, as I mentioned, in Romans chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 13. It's commanded here in 1 Peter chapter 4. It is required of church elders in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 and Titus 1 verse 8. It is a sign of godly widows in 1 Timothy 5 verse 10. It is often presented right alongside of loving our brothers, as it is here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 13. So what we're understanding, what we need to understand here, is that hospitality has less to do with giftedness than with simple obedience. I don't want us to be confused by the fact that Peter does bring in the idea of giftedness in verse 10. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Lest we think that Peter is saying that hospitality is one of those possible gifts that you might be given, we need to notice that Peter is talking about giftedness after he has spoken of the two basic commands to keep loving one another earnestly, so the one another, the brothers and the sisters, and show hospitality, which by definition is love of stranger. So he first of all expands upon the second great commandment of the law, love your neighbor. And then he says, use your gifts. And he gives examples, speaking, serving, and so on. But the point is, hospitality is not one of those gifts. It's not one of those things that are sort of uniquely scattered among the people to unique individuals. It is a command. It is a command to all of God's people. And so to come back to the point that we're really dealing with here, that hospitality calls us to care about strangers, what we see from the law is that the law, like all of God's laws, actually demands our hearts. The command is to do something. The command is to interact with strangers, but it is to interact with strangers lovingly. God's calling us to practice care for strangers. We need to care about strangers. By requiring hospitality, then, God is demanding, as he always does, of course, more than mere outward obedience. He's calling for our hearts. He's calling for our hearts to be moved by true love for outsiders, for the unfamiliar. And so hospitality is not about a perfunctory handshake and hello to a church guest. It has little to do with impressing friends with your culinary or decorating expertise. It is loving strangers. That's the command. Love the foreigner. Love the unfamiliar person. And so, because this expectation of love comes in the form of a command, we ought to expect to have to repent of our inhospitableness, to repent of the very thing for which Judah was scattered out of the land among strangers. We may have to repent of our inhospitableness, of our disobedience, not to a suggestion, not to the fact that we didn't happen to get this gift when they were distributed, but our disobedience to the law of God. We may have to pick up on what repentance means, we may have to change our minds about strangers. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. We may have to change our minds about strangers. We may have to change our actions toward them. And perhaps we should start here. The strangers around us, now understand, especially if I could say to kids for a moment, when I say strangers, you may hear, you know, your parents have told you since you were little, don't go into a van with a stranger. You know, if some stranger says, hey, your mom told me to pick you up from school, don't do that, of course. We're not talking about putting yourself in a risky position necessarily. What we're saying is, when I use the word stranger, I mean those who are not familiar, they're not close to us, but they are people that God has put into our lives. The strangers around us, in that sense, are not problems. They are opportunities for us to show the love of God toward the undeserving, toward the disconnected, toward the needy. Listen to Deuteronomy 10. I've referenced it, but I haven't read it yet. Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19. God loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Now listen to the next sentence. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. We love strangers, we love foreigners, we love the unfamiliar people because God has done that to us. God loves the stranger. He's rescued us out of a spiritual Egypt. So we must care about strangers more than our comfort. We must care about strangers more than our fear of awkward interactions. We must care about strangers more than whatever else is holding us back from hospitality. So the first big principle in terms of our obedience to the hospitality command is that we must care about strangers. We're not first called to just do something. We're called to love. We're called to embrace in our hearts and in our minds those who are not familiar to us. Second big principle follows the first, because we're not simply to have, you know, godly thoughts in our minds or feelings in our hearts towards strangers. Second, we must seek out strangers. We must seek out strangers. To get this point, we need to see strangers as outsiders who need to be drawn in. So again, we have to get the definition right of a stranger as well. God isn't talking necessarily about a scary person or a bad person, although we sometimes project those connotations on the term. He's talking about outsiders who need to be drawn in. Remember that in the Old Testament, strangers were by and large ethnic outsiders. Ethnic outsiders. Now, ethnicity is far less significant in the New Testament era. And I mean, like, way less significant. Paul still mentions it because it means something, but it's way less significant in the New Testament age. But that idea is helpful. If we understand that in the Old Testament, a stranger was by and large an ethnic foreigner, like Ruth, or like any number of other people who happen to be in the land or coming through the land, that will help us practice hospitality in our day. Strangers to us, in other words, are like Gentiles to Israel. Strangers to us are like Gentiles to Israel. Gentiles among Israel, among the Israelites, understand the main issue here is really not their ethnicity, their skin color, their hair color, whatever else it might be. It is mostly the fact that Gentiles among Israel lacked all the benefits that insiders enjoyed. Think about, for example, in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, where Paul goes through all the advantages. Well, he doesn't list them all, but he lists a number of advantages that ethnic Israel enjoyed: the covenants, the promises, the fathers, the word of God. You could add to that the language, the land, the connections, all of the things that it meant to be an Israelite, all of the benefits that covenant members should not presume upon but make good by. Gentiles didn't enjoy. They didn't have them. They're outsiders to all of those things. So let's apply this, and this is just one way that we could apply it, but let's apply this idea to church guests. Now, we could apply this to our neighbors, or that coworker who is different than everybody else, or that kid at school who's new, just got transferred into the school, doesn't have any connections. A lot of possible applications here, but I just want to focus this on church guests. Keep in mind that they are like Gentiles, in a certain sense, to Israel. They may be unfamiliar with our religious language. I mean, depending on their spiritual background. They may be unfamiliar with our customs, with our habits, with our socializing. They may also have been recently uprooted from a more familiar context. Like, just again, think in the Old Testament context. Suppose someone from some tribe outside of Israel was uprooted by war and sought refuge in the land of Israel. Not only are they in a new place, but all that they had before is gone, perhaps. They lack history. They lack connections. They're vulnerable to exclusion and loneliness. So this is how we ought to be thinking about the biblical definition of strangers in our day. And the point here is that Scripture calls us, because of those reasons, because of the lack of everything that insiders enjoy, God calls us to be proactive, not merely reactive, in the care of strangers. Seek out strangers. Seek out those who lack these kinds of connections, whether it's on the playground or whether it's in your neighborhood or in your church gatherings. Seek them out. Think about how Jesus commanded the care of strangers in Matthew 25. It's a powerful text. But what he's saying, I think, in Matthew 25 is that Christian hospitality gives outsiders this testimony. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Of course, Jesus first says that about himself. And the believers say, well, we don't remember you being a stranger and us welcoming you in. He says, no, but if you've done that to the least of my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me. What does the least mean here? Well, it's all of the things that it means to be a stranger. It could be financial poverty or lack of connections or a disposition to being taken advantage of because of some sociological situation. Our hospitality gives outsiders this testimony: I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And the word that Jesus used for welcomed me, it gets to the point that I'm making here in this second main point, seek out strangers. The word Jesus used means to gather in. To gather in. Another translation of Matthew 25, verse 35 puts it this way: I was a stranger and you invited me in. See, there's the idea of being proactive. Not reactive, not waiting until a stranger comes to you and you know takes the initiative. It's proactive. It is the same word. I'm dealing now with this idea of being of welcoming me or gathering me or inviting me. It's the same word that describes those who carried out the master's command in Jesus' parable of the wedding feast. Listen to Matthew 22, verse 10. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, the parable says. They went out and gathered in. That's the word that Jesus used for what it meant, for how believers welcomed him as a stranger, welcomed the least of his brothers and sisters as strangers. Christians are called to be gatherers of outsiders. Gatherers of outsiders. Now, no gatherer is passive. You can't be a passive gatherer, right? If you're a farmer and you're thinking about gathering, you have to go out and gather. You have to be on the lookout for opportunities to gather. You get the point. Here's a helpful way of being hospitably proactive. Assume that no one else will do it. Assume that no one else will do it. Assume that the widow in your neighborhood hasn't been invited over for a meal all year. Now, that's probably true, possibly true, not necessarily true, but assume it's true. Assume that she's been lonely and disconnected for a year. Suppose or assume that if you don't enter into conversation with a new family at church, they may leave unwelcomed. Assume that no one else is going to do it. Now, of course, in a healthy church, that won't happen. It won't happen. Church elders must be a pattern of hospitality. So you might say that elders are sort of like the safety net, sort of like if nobody else is hospitable, the elders are, because they must be hospitable in order to be nominated and called into office. So that won't happen in a healthy church. And of course, all Christians have a duty to show hospitality to one another without grumbling, 1 Peter 4, 9. So without being unhappy about it, without being dragged into it. But assuming that the hospitality duty is up to you is a safe attitude. It's a safe attitude. Assume that no one else will do it. Seeking out strangers also requires the spiritual disciplines, and many others could be mentioned, but I'll just mention two, the spiritual disciplines of spontaneity and planning. Spontaneity and planning. To be truly hospitable, we're going to have to be willing to do both. Sometimes we can plan for hospitality, so us non-planners need to think about how to plan for hospitality, right? And we typically do plan for the things that we think are important, and if we don't plan for things, they often don't happen. So we need to be planners if we're going to be hospitably proactive. But sometimes hospitality needs to happen right now with little planning. So we also have to have that discipline of spontaneity. For that to happen, we have to repent of the idols of regularity and familiarity. Well, I can't show hospitality now because now I would normally do, you know, whatever it is. I'd have dinner with my family, or I would, you know, do this or that. Like, we have to be willing to be spontaneous. We also have to build margins into our schedules so that we have time to spend with people who need us. If we don't have the white spaces on the edges of our papers, there's no place to write anything in. And in the same way, if we don't have space in our schedules, we'll never practice hospitality. And right now, hospitality, and particularly hospitality proactivity, that means going out, deliberately going out to gather, is more important than ever. Social commentators remind us that in our culture, as someone has said, competition, hostility, and fear are the normal attitudes of our neighbors. Competition, hostility, fear. Another writer said this: America has become one vast, terrifying anti-community. The result is that ordinary people feel more anxious, isolated, and vulnerable. Now, of course, not everyone feels that way. That doesn't mean that everyone feels that way. But the point is, we can't expect strangers to move to us, especially in our cultural moment. Strangers aren't moving closer. They're pulling back further. That's the moment that we live in. Politically, in terms of like the makeups of our neighborhoods and our dwelling places, we're pulling back from each other. So hospitality, proactivity on the part of Christians now is more important than ever. If we have been transformed by reconciling grace and grafted into God's holy family, we need to take the initiative to reach out to strangers. How much more like God could we be than by being proactive, by taking the initiative? So when we do, when we seek out strangers, what comes next? And that's what we want to consider for our final point this morning. What comes next after we, by God's grace, have developed a love of strangers, of outsiders, through repentance and faith and obey and understanding the scriptures? And as we have made a commitment to move toward them, what do we do next? Number three, meet the needs of strangers. Meet the needs of strangers. And I want to just isolate three principles for meeting strangers' needs. Again, won't be as specific as I like to be, but the booklet may help us to do that. How do we meet the needs of strangers? Number one, love the stranger as yourself. Love the stranger as yourself. Loving strangers means putting ourselves in their position and treating them as we would wish to be treated. So, I mean, sometimes that's easy. Maybe you've moved from one part of the country to another part of the country, and you know what it's like to be in a new place with very few connections. You knew what it was like, perhaps, to be not well received or well accepted, to take years to make friends. So now what you're doing is you're putting yourself in the position of strangers who have moved in to a community from outside, very few connections. And so you say, how would I want to be treated if I was in that position? And of course, that could be applied in a number of different ways. Kids coming into a new school. Have you ever had to go into a new school before, a new setting, and you remember it being sort of scary and unfamiliar, and you wonder if everybody hates you and wonder if you're ever going to make any friends? And you have kids like that in your life, don't you, who are coming into a new thing, a new place. Loving strangers means putting ourselves in their position and treating them as we would wish to be treated. And to do so, not just how we would like to be treated, but also using God's treatment of strangers as our ultimate template. God loves the stranger, and his love for strangers isn't abstract. It isn't mushy. It isn't merely emotional. Rather, God's love for strangers meets real needs. And part of how we know that is because God didn't just say, love the stranger. He actually codified into the Old Testament very specific ways that the Israelites were to meet the needs of the stranger. So just for example, God required Old Testament believers to be welcomed, Old Testament believers to welcome strangers into the covenant, Genesis 17, verse 12. Outsiders were even invited into God's covenant meal, the Passover, provided that they committed to becoming part of Israel. The Lord made gleaning laws, not just for the poor among Israel, but specifically, as he says in Leviticus 19:10, for strangers. He says, when you harvest your grain, whatever it might be, don't harvest all of it. Leave some standing so that the poor and the stranger, the wanderer, the disconnected person who doesn't have a field of his own can come through and pick that grain. The Lord demanded that strangers be given a Sabbath. We read this throughout the year from Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. You, people of God, must take a Sabbath. And you must extend that privilege to the sojourner within your gates. In the Gospels, Jesus taught the law of hospitality not just in word, but also in deed. He favorably used strangers in his parables. He consistently subjected himself to the hospitality of others. He showed compassion toward the masses of needy people. He met needs. And so, love the stranger as yourself if we're to meet the needs of strangers. Number two, to meet the needs of strangers will mean often, not always, because we don't always have this specific opportunity, as Jesus himself didn't, but open your home. Open your home. Hospitality needs to grow beyond brief connections at sporting events or brief interactions in the narthex of a church building. It needs to grow beyond that. And often the best way to do that is to welcome guests into the homes of God's people to experience life with us. Guests, hosts, foreigners, sojourners, whatever we might want to call them, they certainly need more than a passing handshake and a hello. This week I was talking with someone who mentioned an outsider visiting a Reformed church, not this one, but visiting a Reformed church for the first time, totally outside of the tradition, totally, totally outside of the tradition. And the girl said afterwards, it felt like there was some competition among the members to see who could give the most handshakes. who could, like, the handshake is, that's a requirement. Give the handshake, which is fine, of course, but to give a handshake. But the point is, what she, her sense was, as an outsider coming in, it's like what people were perceiving to be hospitable was limited to a handshake and a hello. She noted that it was, somewhat welcome, of course, but it felt impersonal and unnecessarily formal. But so we need to be willing to add significantly to that important point of contact, giving additional time for backstories to be revealed and points of overlap in the respective lives of the people gathering to be noted. And so open your home. Now, again, you can't say that's a rule in a strict sense. Jesus didn't have a home. It wasn't conducive for him to welcome people into his setting. But we do, and almost always this is very helpful in meeting the needs of strangers. Number three, now I'm thinking big picture. I'm thinking long term. I'm thinking legacy. And what I mean is, to meet the needs of strangers, we should strive to raise hospitable children. Strive to raise hospitable children. One of the most effective ways of meeting the needs of strangers is to establish a legacy of hospitable believers. We're not thinking only about our generation or our moment or that particular church guest or that neighbor or that kid at school. We're thinking about a legacy. And our legacy as God's people, whether you have biological children yourself or not, is not the point. we are to be raising together hospitable children. So I love, by the way, the children greeting at the front door. They're learning to be hospitable, and that's wonderful to see. So we need to do this. We need to be raising hospitable children, and sometimes we may object to that. We're busy, and we've got things we've got to do with our kids, but loving strangers doesn't have to compete with family time. We don't have to look at it as another thing that's intruding on our schedule. It can be family time. I mean, one of the best ways to teach our children how to be hospitable is by being hospitable and including them. And if we make hospitality encounters normal, by normal, I mean regular, expected. This is just the home I grew up in. Hospitality was natural. It's wonderful to read in this book. Rebecca saying a lot of the illustrations she gives were her experiences as a girl from seeing her mom and her dad, not perfectly, but practicing hospitality and teaching that to her. Our children will be more likely to be hospitable in their own spheres of life and to carry on the tradition after us if they're being raised in a culture in which hospitality is ordinary and positive. Like adults, kids should be on the lookout for the left out in order to love them. And so to meet the needs, we don't want to be just thinking about here and now. We want to be thinking about the future. Raise hospitable children. A lot more could be said about this. Let me just close by saying this. Obviously, hospitality is demanding. The hospitality demand challenges us. Not all in the same way, but it does challenge us. It's hard. We're busy. All of the other things that we could mention. We're scared. We're shy. Whatever it might be. It is demanding. There's no question about it. But the good news is this: God expects from us nothing that is foreign to our experience as Christians. God expects from us nothing that's foreign to our experience as Christians. In other words, he's not saying to people who have no idea what hospitality is about, have no concept of it, have no experience of being received in, now you must be hospitable. He's not saying that. Rebecca mentions in her book something that's very true. She says, hospitality is divine salvation to strangers. If you're a saved person, you know what hospitality is, because that's how God has saved you. At the end of the Bible, we catch a glimpse of the most perfect picture of hospitality. In heaven, God will take into his house, remember he promised to his disciples, I'm leaving you now, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll welcome you to myself. So in Revelation, we see that God is taking into his house those who were strangers and aliens on earth, those least of Christ's hungry and thirsty, disconnected brothers. And in Revelation chapter 7, John is perhaps perplexed because he didn't see any temple in the new city. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and its Lamb and the Lamb are its temple. So believers will not be welcomed into a temple, but into God himself. What we find actually is that the house, you know, we think about hospitality in terms of a home. Jesus says, I go to prepare a house for you. Actually, the house is him. He's both the house and the host. It's not so much about the place as the person who's welcoming us into glory. And this is the most solid foundation upon which to develop Christian hospitality. We know it. We've experienced it. It is our salvation. We were strangers and outsiders because of our sin and our disconnectedness as Gentiles, the covenants of promise. We were strangers. God welcomed us in. And even now, we live in the vestibule of heaven, partaking of God's hospitality. With this thought in mind, God says to us, love the stranger. Practice hospitality. Let's pray that the Lord help us to do just that. Oh God, we thank you for our great salvation, which is truly the most remarkable demonstration of love to strangers. We thank you that you loved us when we were unloving and outside. We thank you for welcoming us in and increasingly, more and more welcoming us, drawing us in to who you are and what you are all about. We pray that you would help us likewise to love the strangers, to practice hospitality as older people and younger people, as families and as singles, no matter what our walk of life is, as introverts and extroverts, and to do so because we know the heart of a stranger and the heart of one who is brought in to the most intimate circle of love and friendship through the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name.